And I'm just going to ignore it, okay? That's what I'm going to do. I'm supposed to be able to ignore it better than my dad, so that was the plan anyway. So I'm just going to ignore it, try not to make any comments about it, because it sure do sound funny right now. But anyway. Let's talk about making a test a testimony. Somebody write that down for them in the balcony up there, please, because they're busy. Making a test a testimony. You get it? Amen. All right. First four letters of the word testimony are the word?
Test.
Or is the word test. That's right. Making a test a testimony. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses together. Let's see here. Let's look at verse number 12, and we'll read here. I like to spend all the time in the first 11 verses as far as just getting a running start, but I'm going to try and maximize our time tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 13, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing, right, to the church at Philippi, the Philippians. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds." And you understand when you see my bonds, especially in the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, he's talking about being in prison, okay? And I think we understand that, but I want to be obvious with that tonight. He says, "And many of my brethren," verse 14, "in the Lord," other saved people, "waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Verse 16, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way," there's two ways mentioned there before that, "every way," both ways, "whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So we're going to talk about this little passage of Scripture tonight from the Apostle Paul about how to take a test and make it a testimony. If that doesn't fit on a tape, then let's put seeing opportunity in trials. Seems like that's a wash right there. So one or the other, make that work, the tape, right, on the CD or the DVD or A-track, whatever you want to do. Put that on there. And that's what we'll look at for a few moments this evening. Now, seeing opportunity in trials, taking a test and making it a testimony. Now, you can read about Paul, you can read about the life of Paul, you can read the history book of the book of Acts, which gives the history of the 12 Jewish apostles minus Judas, plus Matthias, okay? No history about Judas in Acts, except for the short part in Acts chapter 1, which talks about the end of all the history there was left of Judas. And it talks about him there in Acts chapter 1. But then you have Matthias, who's really not ever mentioned again, along with about, what, 9 other of the 12 Jewish apostles. They're never mentioned again after Acts chapter 1. You have the history of them, and then you have a 13th apostle. That's not the right way to say it. You have an apostle that's not one of the 12 Jewish apostles. You have the apostle to the Gentiles. His name's Paul. You have his history in the book of Acts, the history book, the Acts of the apostles. And if you read Paul's life, there are several things that were driving motivations for him. We could talk about that. Paul lived the gospel. He didn't just preach it. He did do that, but he lived it day in and day out. What an amazing story it is. What an amazing example it is. And what a great admonition and an example to us in these days that we live in. Yet, there were some particular things that Paul really had a desire to do. He really had a desire to see Jews get saved. Yeah. You can read that, and that's very evident to see. He also had a burning desire to go to a place called Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. Paul dreamed of going to Rome. I tried to preach about dreams a few, it wasn't titled that, but I mentioned that a few months or Sunday nights ago. And you got to turn your dreams over to God, okay? Having a big dream is an okay thing. I understand that. Not telling you not to dream big for God, but you got to turn those things over to God and let God work that out. I don't know that my dad came to town over 40 years ago, and had big dreams to see everything done that God has done in this place, yet he just served God and trusted God day in and day out, and God did all the details. Amen? Praise the Lord for what the Lord has used my dad to do and is using my dad to do in this area and around the world, by the way. And praise the Lord for that. But Paul had a desire, a burning desire to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. But he goes to Rome instead as a prisoner. Sometimes our plans and our dreams don't turn out like we think they should. Yet God does something greater with how they do turn out than if we would have been in charge the whole time.
Yeah.
So Paul didn't get to go to Rome necessarily as a preacher. He didn't ride into town on a white stallion with people fainting because of the power of the Holy Ghost as he rode down the middle of the road. Some sensational story of man. But he went there in bonds as a prisoner, captive of the Roman government. He had great dreams, and God took over, and God got his purpose and had his will accomplished. You know, Paul was illegally arrested. Do you understand that? Paul was falsely accused. Paul was unlawfully detained or jailed. And only because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was mostly the unsaved Jews that were behind all that. They're the ones that had him apprehended in Rome. And because there was a great big stir, that's why the governing country, nation, which was Rome at that time, they're the ones that took Paul into custody and wouldn't release him because of all the trouble it caused amongst the Jewish people. Those were the people they were governing over. They didn't want trouble. They didn't want to get involved in what the problem was to fix it. They just wanted the problem to go away. And that's why Paul was in bonds by the Romans, who were the occupying nation at that time. But here's what's interesting. Paul had trouble from the unsaved Jews, but he also had some trouble in these trials we find him at here in Philippians chapter 1 with the saved brethren. The saved brethren. I just read about it here just a moment ago. Do you understand that Paul had the brethren? Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord. It talks about them for a minute. Some good things in verse 14, but then verse 15 is not so good. Verse 16 is not so good, talking about those brethren that are participating in those things. Paul had some saved people trying to add to his affliction. I mean, he'd been lied about. He'd been unjustly arrested and falsely accused, and yet he has Christian people kicking him when he's down. I know that's the only time it's ever happened in the history of the world, yet it did happen here in Philippians chapter 1, and that's the account we have here. Paul had preachers who envied the great number of people that God had used Paul to reach with the gospel of the grace of God. And we know what envy means, don't we? You see it in verse number 15. I'm going to come back to this verse if we have time. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. We know what envy means, right? You're jealous. You're acting in a wrong way. You're covetous of what's happening to somebody else, and you want it to happen for you. Your selfishness is taking control there. Envy means all those different things and more. But there's also strife that's mentioned there. And you can define the word's usage in the context, what strife means there. And you can even see this definition in the dictionary. It means competition or rivalry. That's one of the definitions of the word strife. You understand there were other saved preachers that thought they were in competition with Paul to see who could get the most saved, supposedly? I'm kind of characterizing it there, but that's what this text kind of conveys to us. They thought that they were in competition, that reaching the lost was a competition amongst these preachers, and a competition that Paul could no longer compete in. Why? Because he was in jail and couldn't travel from place to place and couldn't preach at the big conferences and the tent revivals and the association meetings and all the conventions and all that stuff. And I'm kidding around a little bit, but Paul could no longer see the great number of converts come forth. And they wanted to add to his affliction by hoping that the news of their converts, or making sure the news of their converts, traveled to Paul's ears while he was arrested and incarcerated, thinking that would add to his affliction, because they just assumed if we think it's a competition, Paul must think it's a competition too, and he must know now we're catching up to him. And we're going to add to his affliction. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's ridiculous, but that's not just talking about what happened back in these days. That stuff happens today also.
That's right. Yeah.
It has happened down through the history of the church and believers everywhere. And that's just a shame. And that's a bad commentary on these that they're speaking of in Philippians 1. It's a bad commentary on me and you also. Because I'm not pointing too many fingers at them without them pointing back at me, and there's fingers to go around for you too, okay? And that's just how it is. That's unfortunate, but that's how we are as Christians. A competition. They thought they would add to Paul's affliction. But here, Paul's response in verse 18. I love it. It's good stuff right here. He actually acted like a Christian. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I give you all that as a matter of introduction to find the state that Paul finds himself in. The circumstances that Paul was surrounded by. Not only did his own brethren after the flesh do wrong to him, but even his brethren spiritually had done wrong to him. That's sad. It's a very sad situation. But here, are we going to find Paul getting mad and getting bitter at God and lashing out at believers and God himself? Or are we going to find Paul continuing to do the work of God? Let's look to the scripture. We can see how you can take a test and make a testimony out of it. How you can see an opportunity when trials come. Number one, here's the first thing we're going to look at tonight, verses 12 and verse 13. Trials can give you an opportunity to witness to the lost.
That's right.
Trials can give you an opportunity, can give us an opportunity to witness to the unsaved, to the lost. Verses 12 and 13, look at it again. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's writing to believers that care about him here in Philippi. And turn me back up, because you cut my power a little bit and you make me strip my gears. And my gears have already been stripped once today, and it'll happen easier the second time. Three times if you count when I yelled at Case here a little bit ago. I'm just kidding. But ye should understand, that's my son, brethren, that the things which happened to me, he's talking to people about the things that had happened to him. They cared about him. They cared about him. He's saying, don't get so upset and downhearted because of the things that have happened to me. Actually, God took the bad things and turned them into good things. That's what he's telling them here. It actually fell out. They have fallen out rather, not for bad, but unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that's a good thing. Amen. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, are you listening? You remember the story that Paul had, feast or famine, right? Paul had appealed to Caesar. You remember that? And he was sent to Rome. He was unlawfully arrested, falsely accused, all those things I've already mentioned. And he had an opportunity, and he appealed to Caesar. And was sent to Rome, where he was under house arrest. Now, you've got to remember, why wasn't Paul in the deepest, darkest dungeon? He saw some of those. But you've got to remember, in this scenario, this apprehension, this time that he did time in prison, he made it known just who he was. Yeah. Acts chapter number 22 is my reference, verses 24 through 29. And boy, if we had time, we'd go there and look at it. But you remember Paul's apprehended in Jerusalem, and the captain of the guard comes, and they've already decided, we're going to examine this guy by skirt. We're going to beat him until he tells us why those Jews are so upset at him. He must have done something, because they're ready to riot and pillage and plunder and all those things. What did he do to get them so upset? And so let's beat him until he tells us the truth. And so Paul, at this time, he played his Roman citizenship card. He didn't do that every time. But he says, is it lawful for you to bind a Roman who was uncondemned? See, Roman citizenship meant something back in those days. Yeah, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You got to remember, he was born, boy, I don't have time to talk about this. He was born in Tarsus, which was recognized by the Roman government as, if you were born there, you were born a free citizen of the Roman Empire. He was a Jew. Yes, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin and all those things the Bible tells us, yet he had rights. And I'm telling you, that citizenship we take for granted here in America, it really does mean something. Yeah. And especially back in these days, it really meant something that he was a citizen of Rome. So he told the captain of the guard, he says, is it lawful for you to tie me up and bind me like this, and you're fixing to beat me? You're assuming I'm guilty and I'm uncondemned. I haven't had the right that I have as a citizen of the Roman Empire to stand before a judge or a jury or a court and find out whether or not I deserve to be beat or not. Oh boy, that got that guard's attention. He goes to his superior and he goes running. And I think the Bible says straightway, okay? He didn't stop for Starbucks or anything else on the way. He straightway went to the next guy in charge. And he says, hey, he says he's a Roman. Uh-oh, here comes this. This guy was busy. He didn't want to be bothered with things like this. This was beneath him. But all of a sudden, he's involved. They know not only their jobs, but their necks are on the line if they do wrong to a Roman citizen. He comes down. He says, aren't thou a Roman citizen? And Paul says, yes, I am. And he says, well, with a great price attained I my freedom. That means he wasn't born a Roman citizen. This captain, this what that we're getting up to the centurion, getting up above that, the captain of the guard. I might have already called the other guy the captain of the guard, but this is the higher guy up, okay? And he says, with a great price, I wasn't born a Roman citizen. I was actually a slave, but I raised a great sum of money and I bought my Roman citizenship. Yeah. Which you can do that. And even things connected to Rome today, you can buy some things with. I shouldn't say that. We're not on the radio, but the church. Through the years, you could buy things with the Church of Rome, indulgences, different things, but that's another message for another time. And so he says, with a great price attained I my freedom. And Paul says, I was freeborn. So, ooh, jam you right there, you know? They didn't beat Paul that day, amen? He had the right as a Roman citizen to appeal all the way to the highest court in the land, which is that guy that wears that little hat is on the pizza boxes. I'm just kidding. Caesar. Caesar's who I'm talking about. He had that right as a Roman citizen to go all the way up the ladder. Paul was in bonds at this time, and he wasn't in the deepest, darkest dungeon. He was actually on house arrest, and he was chained to another Roman soldier. Roman guard, whatever Roman guard was on duty at that time. You've seen it before where you have one shackle around one wrist, a chain that goes in between, you got some slack to move around and have a little bit of privacy, a little bit of liberty of movement, and whatever guard was on duty would have had the other one on his wrist. And supposedly it would have stayed on, this is what I've read anyway, this is a characteristic of the time, that it would have stayed on Paul's wrist 24 hours a day, but he was under house arrest. He wasn't doing hard time in the state penitentiary, so to speak. Yet, he was in chains. He was in bond. He didn't have the liberty just to leave and go walking down the road. He didn't have the liberty to go here or there. He didn't have the liberty to go down in town and set up a big revival meeting and have a tent or whatever else. He didn't get to do that. He was in bonds. Yeah. You know, there's some things in life for the believer that feel like bonds sometimes, don't they? They feel like chains. They have you bound. Maybe you got health problems. And that's restricted what you can do and what you can't do. Maybe you've got personal tragedies or family tragedies, and they've affected you to the point where your life is not the same today that it was before that tragedy happened. Financial troubles, accidents, loss of a job, loss of loved ones, etc., etc. All the different things that actually can bind you up in this earthly life and chain you down a little bit. Somebody sent one of these, put up here one of these emails I've seen go around before, but I'll read it tonight real quick. The recession has hit everybody really hard. My neighbor got a pre-declined credit card in the mail. CEOs are now playing miniature golf. ExxonMobil laid off 25 congressmen. Times are so hard, I saw a Mormon only had one wife. Wives are expensive. If the bank returns your check marked insufficient funds, you call them and ask if they meant you, or if it's you, or if it's them, right? McDonald's now is selling the quarter-ouncer. Parents in Beverly Hills now have had to fire their nannies, and now they've had to learn their children's names. A truckload of Americans was caught sneaking into Mexico earlier this week. Times are tough. A picture is now only worth 200 words instead of 1,000 words. Times are tough. I tell you what, we can laugh about it a little bit because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. But times do get tough down here, and if we stick around long enough, they're going to get tougher and tougher, yet I've not experienced anything like the Apostle Paul's experienced. And I know most of you, pretty much all of you that are in here tonight, you haven't experienced anything like that either. And yet, what did Paul do during his trials? He turned his test into a testimony. Trials can give you an opportunity to witness to the lost, and that's where I left off a moment ago. Can you think about that soldier or those soldiers that did their shifts every day? Had to be chained to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours? I wonder what Paul talked about. I'm sure it was about the Olympics or something. Probably the Red Sox. Somebody, I was kidding last week and said something about watching the Red Sox was vanity. I did fail to mention watching the Yankees is just a plain sin, though. Amen? Okay. All right. Vanity, sin. Yes, sir. He preached Christ to whoever he was around. I have proof. I have scripture. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. My bonds in Christ. God's taking this time in bonds, and he's taken the gospel, and he's furthered it, verse before, into all the palace. And it keeps going, doesn't it? And in all other places. Go to Philippians 4:22 real quick. Philippians 4:22, just a couple pages to your right. Second to last verse, the Bible says, all the saints salute you. This is talking about the Christians back at Philippi. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. How about that? The palace, Caesar's household, there were servants of Caesar himself that got saved because Paul was in prison and incarcerated in house arrest somewhere around that complex in the state. Isn't that interesting? Paul had appealed all the way to Caesar. He got brought there. He was on house arrest. It takes a while for those slow wheels of government to turn. So he's there incarcerated for a long time, and yet people are getting saved that even wait hand and foot on Caesar himself.
Amen.
So what did Paul do? He got bitter. He got mad at God. He decided he wasn't ever going to preach again. No, he just kept preaching. He turned his test into a testimony. He saw that the trial was just an opportunity to witness to the lost. It's great. Verse number 12, chains actually equal furtherance of the gospel. The chains actually equaled the furtherance of the gospel. That means the gospel was taken further because of the circumstance that Paul found himself in than if he'd have just taken it there and he wasn't in prison. The furtherance, that means it went further than it would have went unless God would have done that. That's what the word means, right? Furtherance, that's what it means. Trials can give you an opportunity to witness to the lost. Number two, let's keep going. Trials can give you an opportunity to encourage other believers. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That what the verse plainly says in the good old King James English is, they were more bold to speak about Christ after Paul was in prison than they were before Paul was in prison. That's what the verse says. How about that? Other believers saw what Paul was going through, heard about what Paul was going through, and even though he was going through hard times, it was unfair, it just wasn't right, it was unjust, he kept preaching Christ anyway, and they said, you know what? I'm not in prison. I'm going to preach Christ more than I was before. So they received encouragement. They received confidence. They were exhorted to do the work of the Lord and preach about the Lord Jesus Christ to all those that they came in contact with. Their Paul's strong faith and determination, even while in chains, the other believers that saw this were encouraged. That's a great thing right there. You understand the trials of life are a powerful stage. It's a platform from which us as believers, we can live out the reality of our faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, people have heard, hey, that person's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He goes to church. He does this. He does that. But then they see you go through a hard time and they observe you. They watch you. And it's an opportunity to live out your faith in Christ Jesus. And it not only will impact the lost to see how you handle something supernaturally, but it'll also encourage the saved that are watching you also.
Amen.
That's just the truth, and so many people could stand up tonight and give testimony to the exact same thing. Whether it's your health difficulty, your family difficulty, your change in job or employment or financial difficulty, or whatever it might be, you could give the exact same testimony. This person got saved because of this. This person, this believer, got right with God or started doing more for God because of this. I think, and I don't have a lot of time left, but I think about a year ago, my wife was in the hospital, and it was a terrible time as far as health-wise, and nothing because of her fault. It was an accidental thing that happened to her during a medical procedure. And yet, I think it was just this week or last week, one of the nurses that cared for my wife while she was in the hospital showed up at our school after spending time with my wife for several days there. She was in the hospital for off and on for a couple weeks, at least I think it was, but showed up and wanted to put her grandson in our Christian school. Why? Because she got to be around Paula some, saw how Paula handled her trial, her test that she was going through during that life. And they got to share each other's faith with each other, got to encourage each other, and here she shows up a year later wanting to put her grandson in this school. I think that's a blessing right there.
Amen.
God can take a test and He can turn it into a testimony. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Number one was trials can give you an opportunity to witness to the lost. Number two, trials can give you an opportunity to encourage other believers. That's what both of those things happened with the Apostle Paul. Number three, life's trials can give you an opportunity to demonstrate the joy of the Lord. Now, remember what we talked about when I introduced this to you tonight to show you how bad a circumstances that Paul was in? He's in prison. I'm not going to reiterate it all, but remember, he even had the saved people after him, right? They were kicking him when he was down. They were what my dad would call Baptist lobsters. How many are familiar with that illustration? Baptist lobsters, okay? And that's what, I'm not going to tell it. I've heard it lots of times, and many of you have too, but that's what that applies to this for sure. One of the most difficult things me or you will ever face as believers, one of the worst trials we'll ever go through here, down here in this earthly race, this earthly life, is to have other believers criticize us and accuse us and mistreat us. That's when you really get heartbroken, hurt. You expect that kind of treatment from the unsaved people, but you don't expect it from the saved folks. And it's just a sad, sad commentary. That's what Paul's heart was feeling. That's how Paul's heart was breaking. He knew those Jews were moved with envy against him. He'd found problems with them no matter where he went, even though he had a great love for them. Remember how he writes in the book of Romans that he wished himself a curse from Christ for his brethren's sake? That speaks so much right there. So he had a love for them, and even their horrible behavior towards him didn't change it. But then he had brethren preaching, having a preaching contest, having an evangelistic contest, having a whatever you want to call it, convert contest, trying to add affliction to his bonds. Maybe they were saying things like, well, there's sin in Paul's life. That's why he's in prison right now. I guarantee you somebody said that. Some numbskull somewhere said that. I guarantee you they did. You know why I know that? Because they say that stuff today when something happens to somebody. They were probably saying, well, you know, Paul lacks faith, or he'd already been released from prison like that angel came and broke Peter out of prison. Remember that? So Paul must not have as much faith as Peter because he hasn't got broken out of prison by the angel yet. Even though, remember, the earthquake broke Paul out of prison one time. Remember that when him and Silas were singing at midnight? Well, I guarantee you some numbskull somewhere was saying something like that. Same song, second verse. Chirping, chirp, 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 chirping away. Trying to make themselves feel better because of somebody else's misfortune. And it's a brethren. They said stuff like, God let them go to prison. And we're still out here free, so that's proof that we're more spiritual than him. No, they didn't say that. Yeah, I bet they did. I bet they said that. You know why I know that? Because Christians say that junk today. That nonsense. The Bible tells us to judge things. The spiritual man judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. It's not talking about your brother. It's talking about yourself. Come on, read the Bible and understand what it says for a change. It's not a big fortune cookie in the sky. You pull the slot machine and some little Chinese proverb comes out or something like that. That's how we treat the Bible sometimes, this devotional, inspirational potluck of stuff here. No, Read it. It's a letter written to you. The word in front of the next word, they go together. And the word after that, it goes with it too. And it helps you have an understanding of what the Bible says. No, whatever judgment you mete out, whatever judgment you use on somebody else, God will make sure that judgment is measured back up against you again. The Bible says that. But when it comes to judging all things, it's talking about yourself. Yourself. Last week we had the Lord's Supper, and we're supposed to examine ourselves. Some of you think that means we're supposed to examine our neighbor. The Bible wants us to examine our brethren. We're supposed to correct each other. You might have a Bible, but you're not reading it. If you're reading it, you're not paying attention to it. There are people saying things like this. You remember? Just a few years ago, that we had a man went to jail. A Christian man went to jail. He was a Christian evangelist. He was a creation evangelist. And I didn't agree with his particular take on things. It had to do with taxes and stuff like that, paying taxes. Yet I remember after he went to jail, a Christian publication came out with a big article pretty much kicking him when he was down. Now, what the article should have said, if there had to be an article written, now this is my opinion, and I'm telling you it's my opinion, okay? I should have told the story of what happened to him and say, pray for him. Whether we agree with his particular stance on taxes or not, we should pray for him. You understand that man and his son's doing some of that ministry now, but that a lot of things aren't getting done that he was doing before he went to prison. A lot of public schools where the gospel of Christ was being brought into those public schools in the name of science, seminar, however you want to say that, he was preaching Christ to them, and a lot of those opportunities got shut when the prison door got shut on him. And yet you got other Pharisees, other better than thou's, other I'm more spiritual than him, I'm still free, he's in prison, and this is why, and he shouldn't have done this, and let's just be the Baptist lobster and let's kick him when he's down. Chapter and verse, please. Are we people of the book? Do we believe it? Does what we believe affect our practice? How we live? I get tired of that. I'm 6'4" and I'm up to here with it. And I'm 6'5" with my high heels on. What was Paul's response? Verse 18. To all these guys saying what they were saying. All these preachers, all these brethren. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way. And that's verse 16, where there's one preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Or number 2 in verse 17, here's the other way, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to get a chance to testify before Caesar himself about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, there it's reiterated for us, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Unbelievable. Chains couldn't take away Paul's joy, and neither could the brethren. Brethren couldn't take away Paul's joy. That's good stuff right there. I need that right there. I don't know if you do or not, but that's a wonderful response. Sometimes we don't respond, we react, man. This is a good response, a good scriptural, Christian, biblical response, and that's good preaching and hard living, but it's still good preaching for us. See, joy comes from God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not the joy of the brethren. Not the joy of my circumstances because things are going really well right now, so now I have joy. No, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what the Bible says. And if joy comes from God, it comes from God's Spirit that lives in us. That's doctrine for today, amen. God's Spirit has taken residence up inside us, the believers. We're tabernacles. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God gave us the Spirit of God. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1 says. And it's God's Spirit that lives in us, and God's Spirit is not dependent on outside circumstances.
That's right.
God's Spirit is not dependent on the outside brethren or cistern. See, a trial actually cannot take away our joy. We think it can. But a trial cannot take away our joy only if we respond wrong to the trial. A trial can't take away our joy, but there is one thing that can rob you of your joy. You know what it is? It's sin. Sin can rob me and it can rob you of your joy when you're facing the tests and the trials of life. Oh, Satan will make sure you have an opportunity to sin when you're being tested. Job 1:22 would be a good verse to read right now. The Bible says, in all this, remember what the all is, right? His children getting killed, his servants getting captured, his livestock being wiped out supernaturally. I mean, we're talking about whirlwinds and hailstones, right? In all this, Job sinned not. Now look at this. No. Nor charged God foolishly. Now, Job was not a sinless man. Some people want to say that Job was a sinless man. You read the book of Job and you find out that Job had some sin that God dealt with, and he repented at the end of the book. He repented in dust and ashes and said, I abhor myself. That doesn't sound like an innocent man talking like that. Okay, he had some sin, but he didn't sin during the trial. He didn't react in sin during the test and trial he went through. In all this, all the test and trial that Job went through, he didn't sin. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But what we do sometimes when we're tested and we go through the trial is when we sin, during that time, we end up then pointing the finger at God. We charge God foolishly. We blame God. You ever heard a believer blame God about something before? Have you talked to any believers recently? I don't know why God did that. I don't know why God let that happen. I don't know this, I don't know that. And sometimes it's little things, sometimes it's big things. But blaming God, charging God foolishly. And most of the time it's so simple and so ridiculous. You made a decision that was a bad decision. That decision came back and got you because you reap what you sow. And then we're going to say, God, why did you let me reap that? Just because I sowed it doesn't mean I should reap it, does it? I've preached whole messages on that before. We act like circumstances are our final authority when we should be acting like the Bible is our final authority. Yet we charge God foolishly. That's the wrong way to react. God's told us how to respond here. None of us have went through what Paul went through, and yet he just kept preaching Christ. And he says, you know what? I thought about this for a minute, and the gospel has went further. It's went further than it would have if I'd have just came into town, set up my tent, and started preaching. And I'm not saying Paul had a tent ministry, okay? That's just how that kind of translates to 2011, okay? And he was a tent maker, so that would have been convenient, right? Number four, and last. Four. Trials can give you an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Let's look at that verse and talked about it in college chapel a little bit today. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, the Bible says, familiar verse, but let's read it and let's listen to it. Let's connect the words. Let's take our hand off the slot machine lever. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Why would you rather glory in something that's bad, Paul? Why would you rather glory in physical weaknesses and sicknesses and afflictions that happen to you while in the flesh? Why would you rather glory in your infirmities, Paul? I'm still talking so somebody can get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. But he'd rather glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, is what he said. You understand that? Let me translate that for you according to the practicality I see jump off the page from the verse up at me anyway. He says, I'd rather that the bad things would have happened to me and me get to God, know God like I know Him now than if the bad things wouldn't have happened to me at all. I'd rather glory in these bad things that happen in this life rather than everything to go along, just routine. Everything's peachy. What does Brother Noblet say? Chocolate drops and testimonies. You might have a big Russian of finance facing you tonight. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Nobody got that, did they? Okay. I never let that stop me from saying something like that, just because nobody will get it. You might be fighting the Russian of finance, Drago. Anyway, the great spiritual truth of Rocky IV. Anyway, Paul's saying, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Glory in my infirmities than to go through and not have any infirmities. Because of what I get with the infirmities. The relationship I get with God. The power of Christ that I've experienced and that rests upon me because of what I've went through. Do you understand that you can see opportunity in trials? Do you understand you can turn a test into a testimony? Have a chance, an opportunity to witness? Have an opportunity to encourage other believers? Have an opportunity to demonstrate the joy of the Lord in your heart and life? Have an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would, please.